pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, or this morning. We thank you for the blessing of fellowship, Lord, the opportunity to come together, and afterwards we'll break bread, Lord, and just our preparation for eternity with you, Lord. We pray that you would speak through your word to us this morning, challenge the church, especially in the climate that we find ourselves culturally and spiritually, not just in America, Lord, but the world. And I just pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and embolden us to share the gospel with everybody we come in contact with, Lord. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we've been going through the parables in the last couple weeks, explaining the parables, really the simplicity of the parables. One thing to keep in mind is we're going to look at, those people that will reject the gospel. We need to understand that it's never the message or the messenger. Sometimes we get worried about those things, especially because God has called the church to share the gospel. And we saw the parable of the sower, and we know that Jesus said that he's the sower, and the sower of seeds, God's truth, but that's really been handed to you and to me. And so we can get caught up in the message or the rejection of the message, rejection of the messenger. And what we're going to see here is that's not the cause of rejection. And it's not our responsibility of whether it's accepted or rejected. We're just called to sow seeds, to sow seeds, to sow seeds. So we're going to pick up at verse 53 of chapter 13. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. What were the parables that Jesus had just finished teaching? If you've been reading and going back over and doing your own study, these were stories used as real life examples that are thrown alongside truth. That is what the word for parable means, to be thrown alongside. And Jesus used parables as earthly examples with a heavenly message. They were about what? Jesus consistently and constantly said, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's about the kingdom of heaven. He's revealing what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And God was reaching out here to mankind through the truth of his word. Truths that Jesus said were hidden since the foundation of the world, hidden in creation, but revealed in the scriptures and ultimately revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Some would receive the truth and others will reject the truth. You see, Jesus came to reveal God's plan of redemption through his only begotten Son. Remember verse 52, the treasures of the Old Testament, it says, then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old. And the treasure of the Old Testament truths are revealed in what Jesus came to share. He's revealing those things. The gospel writers all would refer back to the scriptures. Jesus, when he would, and we know that when he was tempted after 40 days, tempted by Satan, he continuously brought up the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures. You have, Matthew often saying, you have heard it said. The writer of the epistles, Paul, James, and John, were constantly referring back to the Old Testament and illuminating what they were speaking of in new terms or in light of the gospel and what Jesus came to share. And so Jesus wasn't trying, and the purpose of the parables was not to blind the people or shut their ears from hearing. We discussed what that scripture in Isaiah was referring to. And it wasn't that it was the purpose was to shut their eyes or their ears. Jesus wasn't trying to trick anybody in teaching in parables. The purpose of the parables was to expose those who did not want to see or hear the truth. Many heard the teachings of Jesus and rejected him because they had no desire to understand what he taught and what he was teaching. But those who did want to understand, who wanted to see and hear, they were given understanding. Because it has been given to you, remember he said to the disciples, to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. Some wanted to know what Jesus was saying, others did not. Blessed are your eyes, he said, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. His disciples asked for understanding, remember? That's how they, you know, that's how you know if somebody has understanding or has eyes to see and ears to hear. They want more. They want to know more. They want to get, they dig deeper. And he says, Jesus, explain these things. You know, they said, explain these things to us. That's how you, your eyes are opened and your ears are open. I will open my mouth in parables, Jesus said. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Do you want to know what those secrets are? When you're sitting here and listening, look, and it's not about the messenger, all right? Certainly, the message is important, but it's really up to you whether or not you'll hear. And you'll see. And really, will it compel you to know more? Whether you do or not will reveal whether your eyes and ears are opened or shut, or if understanding has been granted to you or not. You see, for everybody, and even for each one of you this morning, your choice is blessed understanding or blissful ignorance. Sadly, both attitudes exist today in the church. Jesus warns that there is going to be corruption, deceit amongst the believers. There's going to be tares among the wheat. There's going to be leaven that is hidden inside of the dough. And we talked about that. You see, it's the source of strife and division in the church. It always has been. And it really can be divided into those who desire to be blessed with understanding, to know and grow in the truth of God's Word, to be kingdom kids. Are you a child of the kingdom of God? Living lives that please the Father. On the other hand, are those who say they understand but are content to be led by their lusts for the things of the world to please themselves and the spirit of this world. Blissfully ignorant of truth. You see, the church is made up of those whose eyes and ears have been opened to understand what the kingdom of heaven is really about. It's about God's redemption carried out in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 54, when He had come to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? You see, and here's the interesting thing. There's nothing special about Nazareth. If you read through the Old Testament, even the Talmud, it's never mentioned. And yet, it's where Jesus grew up. It's where he learned his trade from his stepfather, Joseph. The people knew of Jesus and his family. Jesus grew up in that synagogue. That's where the family probably, always went on the day that, we go to synagogue. Many of us were raised in the church, right? We know that, and certainly became very familiar in the church that we were raised in. The town folk knew their names. They watched the family grow up and interact in society. They knew the names of Jesus' brother and his mother and his father. No doubt they were a respected family. Yet nothing extraordinary about them. That's the carpenter's family. Isn't he the carpenter's son? One of Mary's boys? They even knew his brother's names. I wonder if there are rascals like my brother and I were. Verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And, you know, I'm not going to get, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Remember, they had shown up and they desired to see Jesus. They had heard that he was out and, you know, he was getting a little bit rambunctious in his ministry. And so it said that, hey, Jesus, you know, your mother and your family, your brothers are here and they want to talk to you. And so we discussed the fact that there are certain doctrines in certain parts of the church institution that have been adopted that are absolutely unbiblical. This is further proof. And we talked about this, and you need to understand something. In the Greek original text, the word for brothers can also be used for brethren, but it literally comes from a root that means from the womb. And when it is used for brothers, it means a blood brother, blood sister, one of the same womb. So just so you know. And you can stand upon that truth every time. In the New Testament, the word in the Greek is always, it's never used. They'll say it was, you can mean cousins or distant relative. Over 300 times that word is used in the New Testament. It is only used for brother or brethren, nothing else. And so, but without getting, I guess I went into a little bit more than I was planning on doing, but so that you understand that there is no biblical foundation, there is no biblical stance for a mother of heaven or a perpetual virgin or any of those other things. Very clearly, Matthew gives us the indication, a clear indication that Jesus had brothers and sisters, brethren and sistern. That's biblical. But Jesus, and they're looking at Jesus. They're saying, hey, look, this is the family. We know the family. This isn't the Jesus we watched grow up. Notice the people who heard Jesus in the synagogue were astonished. That's the synagogue. They would go, and the MO of the synagogue was there would be a reading, and then whoever the leader of the synagogue was, or if they had the occasion to have a guest speaker, would come in and expound on the Scriptures and teach the Scriptures. And so, this is, you know, they were accustomed to hearing the reading and then an expounding or somebody talking about the Scriptures and what it meant. Unfortunately for them, that a lot of, you know, these religious leaders had become very legalistic, and the Word of God had become more of a burden than it was a blessing for the children of Israel. And here comes Jesus, who said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And he starts reading. Remember that, I think it was in the Gospel of Luke, he stands up and he starts reading, you know, and he goes, today, he starts reading, you know, I come to heal give sight to the blind and heal the lame and all those things. He goes, and today you've heard this fulfilled, right, you know, in your presence. And he closes up the scroll and he sits down. And this had to have been blowing their minds. And it says that, notice, you know, they're astonished. How is it possible that a carpenter who grew up here in Podunk, Nazareth, possesses such great wisdom and power? This is unbelievable. Inconceivable. And that's what's being portrayed here. Even though they're watching, you know, it tells you right there, it says that he was teaching and he had done, that they had heard the wisdom they acknowledged that there were some mighty works that were going on. I mean, he was doing these things. So they were more concerned about the messenger than the message. They were more concerned about who it was that was standing in their presence that they had seen grow up and everything, than the reality of the fact that he was working miracles in their presence. Great wisdom and power. Verse 57, so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And understand, Jesus, as I said, Jesus did some mighty works. He did. He did blow their minds when he taught in the synagogue, displaying wisdom and insight of the scriptures, things that they had never heard before. They were really blown away by it, but even with all they heard and what they had witnessed, they still did not believe what Jesus was telling them. Notice, the people would not believe Jesus even though he did some mighty works among them. And Jesus did not do many mighty works because they did not believe. Word faith has this all wrong. There are some that will say that he would have healed everybody and done everything if they would have just had enough faith, if they would have exercised or, you know, enough belief and enough faith. That's not what's being said here. He did mighty works. He even preached the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, with great wisdom, and they still didn't believe. And Jesus said, and basically it's what's being said here is, there was no sense in doing many mighty works because it wasn't going to cause them to believe. They were hung up on the fact that he was that carpenter's son. They were missing it. It had nothing to do with enough faith. It's the fact that they didn't act upon what they saw and heard to believe. Jesus did miracles despite of their lack of belief and faith. He did not continue to do more miracles because what he had already taught and displayed did not lead them to faith, to believe that Jesus was genuine. He was the genuine article. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. Remember, it's the disciples that are with Jesus that are learning, and Jesus is teaching them all these things. The sower was, I'm the sower. The sower was Jesus. The seed is the word of God. He went through all these things, and he's explaining it to them. Because remember, on that final night, and the 120 disciples in the upper room were going to be the ones that are going to go change the world. And so Jesus is teaching them some things about the fact, about this commission that's going to be put before them, the commission that's given to the church today. And what I want you to see is, first, is people will reject the gospel because of familiarity. And we shouldn't be concerned with that. Jesus said to his disciples, they're going to hate you because they hate me. And here Jesus returns to his hometown where he is rejected by the very people he grew up with and who knew him, who observed his family, and there is no doubt this is a pious family. Now, we understand that the brothers, for sure, Mary probably struggling with this whole thing, even though that she was given, the assurances and the encouragement. When the angel came, she had Jesus. She's going to be the one that's at the cross. She doesn't know that's coming yet, but the brothers, if you have a brother, or even a sister, you look competitive. Competitive is competitive. It's a rare thing, especially growing up. And just for my brother and I, until I think we got out of high school, then it was more we wanted to see each other, do well. We encouraged one another. Until then, we beat on each other. Actually, he beat on me, and feel sorry for me. I will say, the last time he hit me in anger, he almost put me through the shower glass door about 6 feet away from where I was standing, But there's competition, right? And they're probably thinking, who does Jesus think he is? Doesn't he know how that's affecting the family? Until after he died and rose again, and then we know that James, his brother James, wrote the epistle, the letter of James, and Jude was Judas of the family. And so you know, they came to faith. They understood at that point. But here, where we're picking up here, they're still kind of wondering, what is he talking about? Doesn't he know what kind of trouble he's getting us in and everybody else? And so he returns to his hometown. Listen, and they're looking at him going, hey, he's not a scribe or a Pharisee. He's not a leader of a synagogue. He didn't go to seminary or prophet school. Or they weren't trying to qualify him by what seminary he went to. These are all things that we hold, you know, in the church today. Nothing special about him. He's a carpenter's son. And we know he wasn't the carpenter's son. He was the son of Mary, but he was born of a virgin. Yet they were not going to accept it. I remember back when I was in school at Azusa Pacific University, and don't worry, I'm not going to tell you how many points I scored, but one time we had gone, Beth will remember this, we went with the kids, and we kind of did the tour, and I wanted to walk around and see all the people that were still there that were on staff or worked there when I had played at Azusa Pacific, and they were giving me all kinds of free stuff, so I was going to visit every office that I could. But we got to go into the gym, new gymnasium, and if I had played in that gym, I would have scored a lot more points. But beautiful gym, but they practiced, and one of the guys that had come down, his name's Gary Pine. He was the sports information director, and he's now the athletic director there. But we started talking, and it was kind of a funny conversation, because as we're talking, and he knew that God had called me into the ministry, he goes, man, you know, we used to sit around the staff and people and that worked at the school, and he goes, when, you know, with the team that you, that group that you were with, Bill, and the team that was there at the time, we knew somebody was going to be a pastor out of that group. Do you remember, were you there when Gary was talking about that? And I'm sitting there going, well, I'm sure it wasn't me that they were thinking was going to do that, you know? But that somebody was going to be a pastor, and I know, because I know what I was and who I was there, that it was probably the greatest shock among anybody that was discussing that when they found out that I was called into the ministry, because I displayed no characteristics of being anointed or set apart, certainly back then. I'm sure there are a lot of people who I grew up with, went to school with, worked with, that would really struggle with the fact that God has called me into the ministry, knowing who I was. The Lord has entrusted the life-changing gospel message to you and to me and to the church. And the truth is, there may be some who reject the gospel because of their familiarity with us. Instead of recognizing the transforming power of the gospel and what Christ has done in us and who we are now, not who we were then, and that the Lord wants to do the same mighty work in them if they would just believe. Remember the parable of the treasure and the great pearl, understanding, you know, and don't get discouraged and don't get frustrated if they are rejecting you, because we need to understand that they're the treasure and the pearl of great price that Jesus paid everything for. And we're entrusted with the simple message. I know this, my ex-sister-in-law expressed the very thing I'm talking about. How can he be a pastor? The same thing happens for those who will not accept that Jesus was more than a carpenter's son and his mother, you know, and the son of Mary. And we shouldn't be discouraged. In chapter 14, we see now we're going to see another group that's going to reject, or another type of group that will reject the gospel. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, which it's kind of interesting that Matthew presents her in that way, because in honesty and in truth, as far as God is concerned, acknowledging that Herodias was Philip's first wife. I believe it's in Malachi that God hates divorce, and that we're to value the wife of our youth, right? And so we're looking at it from God's heart in a scriptural point of view, because at the time that John is in prison, Herodias is not Philip's wife anymore. And I'll get to that. But I just wanted to point it out that that's how it is being portrayed or seen. Because John had said to him, and you can underline that said, it wasn't a one-time thing. Actually, the tense of the verb for said is, it was something that John would bring up probably every time he was in Herod's presence. It is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now this is Herod Antipas. He was one of the sons of Herod the Great, who, remember, reigned when Jesus was born. Herod the Great was the one that when he heard that a king had been born, remember a couple years later, probably 18 months, 24 months later, when the wise men rolled into town and they inquired, "Hey, where was the king born?" And Herod's like, "A king was born?" And so he tried to, you know, hire these guys to let them know where it was. You know, when you find the king, come back and let me know. But they were given special insight into what Herod was looking for, but he ended up killing all the male children 2 years or below. That was Herod the Great. Herod Antipas was one of his sons, and Herod Antipas ruled Galilee while he had two brothers, Archelaus and Philip, who ruled north and south of him, but he was in Galilee. John spoke against Herod's marriage to Herodias because Herod had divorced his first wife and then seduced and married Herodias, who had been married or was married and had a daughter named Salome with his brother Philip. And Herodias, interestingly, was the daughter of Aristobulus and Bernice. And they're fascinating stories. This family was a mess. But Aristobulus and Bernice had Herodias. So Herodias was the granddaughter of Herod the Great, making her the niece of Herod Antipas and Herod Philip. No doubt John's message of repentance strained this relationship, causing Antipas to put John in jail for the sake of Herodias. John did it because she wasn't real happy with what John had to say about their relationship. He has this big party, and the daughter of Herodias begins to dance. The word here in the understanding and tone is it was a suggestive and immoral dance, which was often common in these great parties. It was also uncommon for a princess to be brought in to dance before guests. So there was already something in the works. It was planned for some time because Herodias knew her husband and that he would probably do something to please her daughter and grant her a request. So Herod Antipas' first wife, though, was the daughter of the king of Petra, who came ultimately because he had offended him and offended his daughter by sending him away. The king of Petra brought an army and defeated Antipas in battle, and not too long after, his brother Agrippa accused Antipas of treason against Rome, and so he would ultimately be exiled to Gaul, and historians believe that it was in Gaul that Herod and Herodias committed suicide together. Sadly, Herod Antipas enjoyed John the Baptist's company, often joining him. The prison was at the summer retreat of Herod, and he would often go in and spend time with John the Baptist. He was curious as to the message and the ministry of John the Baptist, and he would often go spend time with him and ask him questions, probably often coming close to believing what John was preaching and teaching and telling him about. Yet, sadly, he would have him put to death. He no doubt heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and who John had come to herald. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's one greater than I whose sandal straps I can't even do or undo. You see, people reject the gospel because of familiarity of the messenger, and people, secondly, will reject the gospel because of fear of others. Herod was afraid to go against his wife, and he feared the opinion of others. Verse 9, and the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him. He commanded it to be given to her. He knew the right thing to do was to stand up for John, because John was always truthful with him. One thing I have observed amongst the church is that people often struggle to talk about Jesus Christ. You ever notice that? They can express their belief in God, or even will often cite and talk about the Lord, but it's almost as if they struggle with the name of Jesus coming across their lips. It's as if the church is afraid of offending somebody if they talk about Jesus. Herod feared man's opinion more than what God had to say about what was right and what was wrong. Remember, Paul wrote this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God under salvation, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles." And often people reject the message of the gospel because they fear man or what others think more than they fear God and what God has to say. Imagine if John the Baptist was more concerned with what Herodias thought about the truth, or was worried about what others might think about challenging the sin of Herod and Herodias. I can even remember a time in my own life when I was too proud to talk about Jesus with others. You see, that's what the fear of man is. It's pride. And the opposite of the fear of God, or humility. You see, standing for truth in the face of ridicule or somebody's disapproval is nothing more than foolish pride. Worse yet, to reject the truth of God's word and to reject the grace of God because of what others might think of you it can be an eternal decision. And considering the spiritual condition of society today and the season, I was thinking about this. Who controls the conversation in our society at Christmas time? You ever considered that? I used to work at Lowe's part-time. Many of you work in secular jobs and work sites. What are you supposed to say during this time? Happy holidays. I remember people used to come up and say that to me. I said, nope, it's Christmas. Merry Christmas. I celebrate Christmas. And happy Hanukkah if you celebrate Hanukkah. And if you don't celebrate anything, well then, Merry Christmas. Yet, to a great extent, because of fear of man and wanting their approval, we're often afraid to let them know what Jesus Christ came to do for them. These are people that we know that need to hear about the kingdom of heaven, and that we need to boldly profess what Jesus came to do, to save. In Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The truth of the matter is, whoever trusts in the Lord, believes on the name of Jesus Christ, will not just be safe, but they'll be saved. And it's to the church that has been commissioned to bring Christ. And we need to understand this. And that I believe the reason that we struggle with this, and we talk about this and we get it wrong. You know, I got to pray, and you know, I saved this person, and you know, or you hear about big rallies or big crusades and stuff like that, and you know, the leader of the crusade saved all. We don't save anybody. The church, you are commissioned to bring Christ to mankind. But only God can bring mankind to Christ. And we don't get hung up on the messenger. The message needs to be right. But the message and the miracles aren't the factor of whether or not somebody is going to believe. It's whether they want to understand what Jesus Christ has come to do. And remember that. We're going to be around, friends. Invite your Creaster relatives and friends to Christmas service. And we'll share Jesus Christ with them. And remember, you know, and I just want to encourage you to have a boldness that this Christmas, especially with what's going on. Look, mankind, our society, and our culture wants nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing. And we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them, to not be ashamed, and recognize that these, you know, our loved ones and these people that we're coming in contact with are the treasure and the pearl of great price that Jesus came to give his life for. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who came and gave his life for us. And Lord, I pray that who we were or the fear of somebody's familiarity of us, Lord, won't stop us from sharing the treasures and the mysteries from the foundation of the world that you came to redeem man. Lord, that fear of others would not stop us from sharing, Lord. That you would bless your church to be a light in these times. And we just thank you and praise you for all that you have done. Lord, as we prepare to break bread and to drink together, Lord, we do it in remembrance of you. As we sit at the table in fellowship with one another, Lord, it's communing with you and with one another. So bless the food and bless that time, we pray. We thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.